All right, John chapter 4, please, in your Bibles. John chapter 4. Last week in our series, we were in John chapter 3, and we talked about Nicodemus. I talked about the idea of when a religious man gets saved, and asked the question, is it religion or is it a relationship? And if you didn't get a chance to hear that message, I want to encourage you to, not because I feel like I'm a great preacher, but just the truths that are in the Word of God, there are profound, helpful, and impactful. As a result of last Sunday, we saw a teenager get saved on Sunday morning, so we praise the Lord for that. Also want to rejoice, I mentioned it in Sunday school hour, but I want to rejoice in the fact that yesterday, a young man, 24, 25 years old, got saved out souling. So thankful for that. And that's 2 weeks in a row, one on Wednesday, last week I believe it was, and then yesterday. We saw somebody get saved out door to door. Soul winning still works. So thankful for that. John chapter 4 in your Bibles. This time we are going to be talking about another individual. I mentioned last week that we're going to be going backwards in chronology after this message, after this passage, I should say. We'll be in this passage 2 weeks in a row, but after this passage, we'll be going backwards back into John chapter 2. And looking at a couple of the different things that Christ preached there and taught in John chapter 2 here in a few weeks. So, but this morning we're in John chapter 4. And so if you could say last week when a religious man gets saved, well, this week we can say when a wicked woman gets saved. And so if you'll stand with me and we'll read John chapter 4 and verse 1, preached a message out of this passage before, and I called it a divine appointment with the Lord. We'll be rehashing some of those points that I made when we were in this passage before, obviously we'll be looking at some things a little bit differently as well. So John chapter 4, verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to son Joseph. Now that point's going to come up here a little bit later. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. 12 disciples buying meat. So a lot of guys who go buy meat. But Jesus had a reason for them to leave. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? You can kind of see her quotes in the air. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to drink. When a wicked woman gets saved. By the way, the Bible says we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. Right? The Bible teaches that we're born into wickedness. this isn't a bash on a woman. We're all condemned already, right? But Jesus can save. Amen? Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God and Heaven, Lord, I need you this morning, and I pray you that you would work through your word, and the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit would guide and direct every aspect. I just want to be a vessel, and I want to be nothing. Lord, I want you to be everything. And, God, I pray you'd be pleased through the result as we respond to what you have for us. And I pray these things in your holy precious name. For the submission you see. Started reading about water, and I got thirsty. So, this is one of the most impacting stories in the gospel. There's a lot of powerful, impacting stories in the Bible, and this ranks up there with all of them. On the surface, we find a woman who encounters Jesus and must have been incredibly embarrassed when she found out that Jesus knew every detail of her life. We didn't get into that, but we will here in a minute. But by the end of the story, her life has changed. And there's a lot we can learn from this story. We can learn about Jesus and his love, for sure. We can learn about how people come to Jesus Christ and get saved. We can learn about how we can reach others for Christ, and we can learn about the nature of the gospel itself. There's a lot we can learn here. There's other things that we can apply. We'll be getting into next week about how it impacted the disciples even later on, and how other people were saved. So there's a lot we can learn from this story, and so we gotta go in the direction God's leading today. It's not to neglect other things, and it's not to make something more important than other things. But as I studied through this, I decided then, like I said, rather than to keep us here for an hour, we'd just make it a two-part series, because this passage is too rich to do it justice in only one sermon. Jesus, as it says, was on his way to Galilee. The shortest route from Jerusalem to Galilee was through Samaria. Jews, however, would not travel that road at all. At all. But instead would take a longer road that bypassed Samaria because of their prejudice, because of their racism, because of their religious prejudice. You go all the way back to the fall of the Northern Kingdom back in 722 BC. And the Assyrians, what they did was the Assyrians took captives of the Jews. If you know your Old Testament history, and then they resettled the area with captives of other countries. These foreigners, these Assyrians, brought with them all of their own gods, all of their own religions. And when the Jews returned after the captivity, they found a complete rift between themselves and the Samaritans. The Samaritans kind of mixed there. And the Samaritans, some of them who did follow God, refused to worship in Jerusalem. And they built their own temple on Mount Gerizim in 400 BC. So then the Jews, the pure Jews, burned the Samaritan temple in 128 BC, and this hostility just continued and continued to the time of the New Testament. And so by the time of Jesus, and by the time we get to the story here, it was an area with a kind of hybrid religion and worshiping both God and Baal, along with other traditions, other idols, just a mixture of all these things. And there was incredible hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews, the two groups. Jews were offended to even travel there. They wouldn't even take the road through Samaria, and they wouldn't associate with the Samaritans, if at all possible. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Right? Remember that story? The thing about that story is the fact that it was a Samaritan who helped the man who had been beaten. It's just kind of something that went against the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. That's what made that story so impactful. So John here tells us that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He must needs go through. But we know that he didn't really have to, in the sense that it was impossible to get there any other way. Most Jews did go another way. So what does it mean by this? And even though the text doesn't say it specifically, I suspect that Jesus had to pass through Samaria because he had an appointment to keep. He had somewhere he had to go. He had someone he had to see at a specific time, at a specific place. I mean, when you think about the details, Miss Sherry and I were talking about details last Wednesday night, about details, about how God has done things, the orchestrated things, Galatians 4:4, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son to be born of a virgin, made of a woman. And Jesus Christ worked those things, God worked those things out by detail. And there's details in our lives that God is working out. We don't even realize God's working behind the scenes in the way that he does, with his overall plan for this world, for the end times, and with your individual life. There are details that God is working out. So when the Bible says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria, he had to go through Samaria. The reason for that was not because there was no other way to go. The reason for that was because there was somebody he needed to see in Samaria at a specific place, at a specific time, and she didn't even know it. She had no idea there was an appointment coming her way. But God did. Right? How many times has that happened in our lives? How many times has God set up an appointment for us that we had no clue was happening? He knew that there would be a woman at a well there who needed living water. So I want you to consider a few things this morning regarding this wicked woman who was saved. After arriving in Sychar, Jesus was tired. He sat down to rest. It wasn't fake. That's what's amazing about God orchestrating things. You know, even that detail there. He was tired, so he sat down to rest. But this is where he needed to rest, because he had a divine appointment. It's mind-blowing. It really is. That God, Jesus, who is 100% God, 100% man, in his humanity needed to rest. In his divinity, had an appointment to make. I love it. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one that gets excited about stuff like this, but I think it's pretty awesome. I think it's pretty awesome. It was a sixth hour. What does that mean? It was about noon. It was the heat of the day. The Bible, John tells us that the disciples went into town to buy food. I mentioned earlier, it's interesting that that many disciples had to go buy meat. Can you imagine the arguments that they had as Judas is holding the money? And, you know, he's kind of tight with the money there, and they're arguing about bacon or ham. Or no, wait, no, that was pig. They weren't allowed to eat that yet. But anyways, they were arguing about what to eat and what to buy, what kind of meat. Do we even buy meat from the Samaritans? I mean, come on, you know. And yet God sent them away because he had a divine appointment to meet. And so they go into town to buy food. Maybe they were gone a while. I don't know. But a woman comes to draw water at noon in the heat of the day, which was not customary for a woman to draw water at noon. They usually gathered at the well in the morning when it is cool, and also so they could have their supply for the entire day that they needed. And that was then kind of a social event. The women would get together and they would draw water. They would chat. They would gossip. They would talk about things they shouldn't talk about. All that kind of stuff went on when they would meet at the well. The fact that this woman is there at noon and alone gives us an immediate clue about her. What's the clue? Chances are she was alone because she was either an outcast or she wanted herself to avoid the other women. And as the story plays out, we get a sense of why that was. We find out some details later on about how that would make sense, why she would be there at noon. She thought she'd be alone. She thought she'd be saved. She thought nobody would see her and nobody would know her story. But how wrong she was about that, God had other plans. Jesus asks her for a drink in verse 7. Give me to drink. Does not seem like a big deal to us that he would ask that, but it was a big deal to her. As she pointed out, a Jewish rabbi, nonetheless, not that she really knew that at that time, but a Jewish rabbi speaking to a Samaritan woman. And the gravity of this was not lost on her. She brought that up. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, verse 9, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So she immediately asked him why he would do such a thing. John kind of underscores it by telling us that the Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. Jews did not pass through her territory, much less talk with them. On top of that, men did not talk with women in public, and certainly not a rabbi, a religious person, who would fully appreciate the fact that Samaritans had corrupted the Jewish faith. So the rabbis would have been the worst regarding this prejudice that they had. Something I love about this narrative is the number of times that she asked Jesus a question and he doesn't even answer the question. She asks, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest to drink of me, which I'm a woman of Samaria? And Jesus replies in a nutshell, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is talking with you, you would have asked me for a drink. So, babe, don't get mad at me when I don't directly answer your question. It's actually godly. Jesus didn't directly answer her question, all right? We've got that settled. Praise the Lord. Can I get a witness, men? Oh, you are foolish. All right. I set you up for that. So he responds, talking about God. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is talking with you, you would have asked me for a drink. What? Who said anything about God? All we were talking about was cultural prejudice. And now you're talking about God and the gift of God? Look at verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. If you knew who I am, then thou wouldest have asked of him or me, and he would have given thee living water. God has a way of arranging divine appointments in our lives. It does. I would bet that God has put hundreds of opportunities in your path. Hundreds. But maybe you don't always listen. Maybe you don't keep the appointment, so to speak. That's why it's important that we're sensitive. It's up to us to be prayerful. It's up to us to listen to God's voice and to be ready to and willing to be used by him. It's not as though God needs us to keep his appointments. I appreciate the song. Maybe some of you know it. Jesus needs a few good men. I brought this up before. Jesus needs a few good men. But the truth is, he doesn't need me at all. He's God. He's self-sufficient, self-existent. He's chosen to use men. So therefore, according to his plan, he needs men. But it's not as though God needs us. But he is really excited to allow us to get involved in what he is doing in this world. And he has people who are... who would be glad to represent him. Listen, as he orchestrates certain meetings, divine appointments with them. And so when we don't allow him to use us, we are the ones that miss out. Now, it's really pointed at the Christians here. There's a message for sure in this for the unsaved. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's certainly coming up. But that's a great point for us as Christians. Listen, even as Christians, God has divine appointments for us. God is orchestrating things, trying to get a hold of us. You know, he's working to try to reach us and teach us things, as he will get into next time, but that he taught the disciples as a result of this story. Something important that he wanted them to learn. There's always something important he wants us to learn as Christians. The woman heard him reference the living water, but she is still going on the basis of Jesus' original question. And when she responds to him, and when he says living water, she says in verse 11, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. So she's still thinking physically here. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And so she's still going on the basis of Jesus' original question. Maybe it was a reference to God that Jesus made, but she gets ready to argue with, to her, this strange Jew who is talking with her. So she references Jacob. Why did she reference Jacob? Because this is Jacob's well. And she knew the Jews had knowledge of history with Jacob, and she wanted to identify with that, as the Samaritans did as well. And they did trace their history, their ancestry back to Jacob. And the fact that she brings his name up here is certainly a way to make a point to, I kind of get what she's doing. She's making a point to Jesus that she's leaning towards God, not Baal. Because remember what I said, the Samaritans had a mixture of God and Baal in their worship. And she was one evidently that at least we don't have any evidence here that she leaned towards Baal, but she brings up Jacob, which she maybe wanted to indicate to Jesus that she is no worshiper of Baal or some other idol. She says, our father, Jacob, the one who personally drank from this well right here in Samaria. And she brings that up. So we see in our story here that there's clearly a divine appointment with this woman, and we've acknowledged that there is a divine appointment in our lives. There was a divine appointment for me when I was 6 years old. Put my trust in my Savior, Jesus Christ. Called upon him to save me. When you were saved, you had, as we talked about with Nicodemus, a birthday, a spiritual birth. All right? Born again. And you had that day, that divine appointment with God, if you're saved here this morning. Amen? If you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, there is a day, there is a moment that God wants you to put his faith in him as your personal Lord and Savior. And when's that day, Pastor? Today. Today. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. That's today. If you're not saved here this morning, you don't know for sure heaven's your home. Is it possible that God orchestrated things for you to be here to hear this message on this day so that you could be saved today? Is that possible? Yeah, it is. So God wants us to know him. Now, let's jump to verse 16. We didn't read that. We read through verse 15. She said, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus, again, didn't directly respond to that. He said in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Now that's boom, right? That's like, dun, 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 dun. Because she didn't have a husband. The woman then answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Thanks for being honest. For thou hast had five husbands. Can you imagine her response to that? You're a Jew. You don't know me. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truth. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You must be a prophet, saying this stuff about me. Well, I'm on your side because our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Maybe this is a conflict in her. Maybe she's trying to figure things out, or maybe she's just trying to argue. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship for salvations of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. She's not arguing. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Oh, you're not a prophet. You're Jesus. You're the Christ. So the second point, I guess, would be this. So God has appointments for us because he knows us. And the second thing is God wants you to know him. There's proof here that God knows us. He didn't talk religion. He talked about her. We learned last week it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. We don't believe in works, salvation. We believe in, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He didn't want to talk religion with her. He wanted to talk about a relationship. It's amazing how easy it is to get in an argument over religion. Some would say it's actually kind of fun. But really what happens is our pride gets in the way and we want to be right. We want others to know we're right. And you being right becomes more important than the truth itself. And even if you have the right heart, it can lead to an argument and that argument becomes frustrating. Have you ever tried, how many of you have ever tried to share the gospel with someone and the conversation turned into an argument? Anybody like that? Yeah. All of a sudden we find ourselves defending the faith rather than sharing the gospel, which we ought to be willing to defend the faith without question. But I do believe as we simply give the gospel, the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God convicts hearts. And it is God who brings people to a place of awareness and repentance of their sins and faith in Christ because he knows them. And my point here this morning is this, that God knows you. He knows everything about you. He knew everything about this woman. And Jesus does bring her to a place of awareness of her sin. That is so crucial that we are aware of that. We need to understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, right? That's why he said in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Romans 5:8, that God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If it was not important for God for us to understand that, then he wouldn't have included those things. The wages of sin is what? Death. We've got to understand that, comprehend that, realize those things. And so he brought her to that awareness because he knew her. You know, God knows you this morning. God knows everything about you. He knows every detail. And being known by God is inescapable. She tries to change the subject, but he doesn't let her. You can argue with God all you want, but he's still going to make his points in your life. When Jesus points out our sin, it gets our attention. It stirs us up. It convicts us. I'm even talking to Christians this morning. You're saved by grace through faith, but yet you still sin. And the Holy Spirit pricks your heart, and he wants us to come to a place of a choice. I want you to notice what Christ did here. Look at verse 10. John 4:10. He basically said, I'm here to talk to you about God's Son, and about salvation. That's important. If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. Look at verse 13. Basically, he's saying, if you accept this living water, it will satisfy for an eternity. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It will be everlasting. Look at verse 16, saying, I know what you need because I know you. We just went over those sayings. Go call thy husband. Verse 17, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Verse 18, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. I know what you need because I know you. Look at verse 21. Basically he's saying here, you can try to argue and change the subject all you want, but because I know you, I know what you need. I'm here to talk to you about God, about his son, about salvation, about eternal life, about you and about your need of God, your need to be saved, to glorify God, to worship God, and a relationship with me. Look at verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Regardless of what her responses would have been in the midst of Christ's points, these were his points. I'm here to talk to you about God, verse 10, his son, me, and salvation. I'm here to talk to you about this living water. It will satisfy for eternity, verse 13. I know what you need, verses 16 through 18, because I know you. And you can try to argue, you can change the subject, but I know you. I know what you need. And you need a relationship with me. And regardless of what her responses would have been, these would have been his points, and they are still his points today. His points is this: I'm here to talk to you about God. I want you to know about God. I want you to know about me. I want you to know about eternal life. Why? Because I know you, and I know what you need. And you need to be saved. You need a relationship with me. We put it in a nutshell, and there's others that things that we left out, but that's the message she got. That's the message she got. In her arguments, she allows that Jesus is at least a prophet. And I think she thought more than that, but maybe she didn't want to admit it. Of course, she would learn more than that here in a moment, but she might not have been willing to admit it. After all, Jesus did look into her life and point out her darkest secrets. And her response is typical for people who are being reeled in by the Holy Spirit. She avoids the conviction. She begins to talk about religion, not God, and not her sin. And there is quite a difference. She makes herself feel better by talking about her worship. We run into that all the time. Oh, I pray every day. Oh, I read my Bible. I've read through the whole Bible. Oh, good, then you know what it says about how to be saved. I said I read my Bible. I go to church. My dad's a pastor. Whatever. Religious. She says in verse 19, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. This is an important statement right here. Jesus is not interested in debating her. He does not even answer her question. He is interested in winning her, not in winning an argument. Soul winners. Can you imagine a less appropriate issue she could have brought up at this moment? But what do? When we want to deflect God's conviction on us, we try to justify ourselves. And here's another statement. You might want to write it down. Religion is the worst enemy of a relationship with Christ. Isn't that true? Religion can never change your life. Religion never saved anyone. And people have cheated, hated, and murdered in the name of religion. Religion is what you do when you want to earn your way to heaven. Religion is what you do when you want to feel good about yourself and compare yourself to all those other people who aren't nearly as together as you are. And religion is what you do when you want to change people's minds, not their hearts. And she wanted to argue about where to worship. Jesus, or whoever you are, Rabbi, we worship on this mountain, you worship in Jerusalem. She wanted to argue about where to worship. Jesus wanted her to know, listen, who to worship. And there's a difference. Don't get me wrong, the where matters, but the who matters more. The where matters because the truth about God, I've said this before, the where matters because the truth about God might not be taught over there or over there. So the where does matter. My pastor always said, if you believe what the Bible teaches, attend a church that teaches the Bible. The where does matter, right? But the who matters more. This world is full of religious places where the truth of God is not even found. May God help us at Northwest Baptist Church to always be a place where He is worshipped in sincerity and in truth. And I just want to say He knows you now. But if you, and He wants you to know Him, but if you refuse to know Him today, you're going to know Him in the future. Look at verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. We'll turn to a few passages of Scripture as we close this morning. Go to Romans chapter 14, please. Romans 14. Look at verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isaiah 45:23 says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. You might refuse now, but you won't in the future. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. This isn't saying, oh, it's all good if you don't accept Christ now, if you don't get saved now, in the future, everybody's going to acknowledge God. This isn't a positive thing here. Okay, this isn't a good thing. Because then it's going to be too late to be saved. You're going to acknowledge God, but you're going to acknowledge Him from the great white throne after your name's read, not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to acknowledge Him from hell, understanding that He is God, but it's too late. It's too late. Revelation 1:7. Go to Revelation 5:13, if you would. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. They're going to see Him too. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. Revelation 5:13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. See, if you know Him now, say amen. And if you don't know Him now, I want you to understand, you can know Him now. You can. Or you can know Him in eternity. But now's when you need to know Him. Now's the divine appointment that you need, because there's an appointment coming that you don't want. That's called the Great White Throne. The Lamb's Book of Life is going to be read, and your name won't be found there. See, Revelation 20, turn there and look at verse 11. Because that appointment is the appointment that, well, it's too late. That's the appointment that you arrive at too late. Revelation 20, verse 11. My wife hates it when I'm late. I hate it when I'm late, but she really hates it when I'm late. If you arrive at this appointment, it's going to be too late. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. You understand, we're not saved by works. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That woman at the well got saved that day. Even though she'd had five husbands and she was living with a man that was not her husband. Jesus wasn't condoning her sin, but he was saving her despite her sin. Right? She didn't have to reform her life to get saved. But because she was saved, there would be a reformation of life. She would change. God accepts you as you are, but he wants to change you. He wants you to leave different than how you came. He wants you to be different than how you came. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear," this is talking to Christians now, because there's an appointment for us too coming up, Christian. There's one more appointment coming for you. You're saved. You're going to heaven, but that's your eternal destiny. But there will come a day when we as Christians stand before our Savior to give an account of how we lived our lives as Christians. There will be rewards, and we will receive for things that we've done, whether good or bad. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And I'm just saying this morning that there's appointments in our lives. If you're not saved, that appointment is this: get saved. If you need to be saved, today is the day of salvation. Today is that appointment date that he wants you to know who he is. So respond to today's appointment so you end up at the right appointment in the future. But Christian, there's an appointment for you as well. Each and every single day of our lives, God is waiting for you to meet with him in prayer. He's waiting for you to meet with him in his word. He's waiting for you to spend the time walking with him every single day of your life. As the disciples will find out, that Jesus had a purpose that they weren't understanding. They went to go buy meat in town, but he said, "I have meat that ye know not of." That's to make sure others get saved, and that's our responsibility as well. God knows you. Praise God for that. Amen. He wants you to know him. If you know him this morning, say amen. He wants you to know him more. He wants you to know him more.